Father, we thank you for bringing us here today and for this word, Father, and we just ask you to prepare our hearts to be able to receive today, Father God. And Lord, I pray that you'd prepare our hearts also for the praise and worship today and for the message that Pastor John's going to bring forward, Father. We just ask you to bless this time in fellowship, to honor this time, Father. We come to serve you today. We've come to honor you and to give you ourselves, Father. And we just ask you to bless that in Jesus' name. Amen. Sticks again. All right, so we're talking today about Jesus being the perfecter of faith. And, you know, last week when we talked about Christmas. And we talked about the origins of Christmas, where the traditions come from, some of the things that we have and why. We also talked about the misperceptions a little bit. But what we tried to end with was the concept of Jesus being the perfecter of faith and not forgetting his role in Christmas, for example. It's very easy to do that. Every family, I mean, even, you know, when Kathy and I get together with our kids and our family, it's easy to get swept up in all the commercialism of everything around Christmas time. So this week I wanted to talk about faith. And it's interesting because when you talk about faith, everyone thinks they have an understanding of what faith is until you ask them what faith means. And then sometimes it gets confusing, even in our own heads, of what it is. So what I'm hoping to do today is these four things. We want to understand what God means by faith. We want to understand the difference between belief and faith, because there is a difference, and also how doubt and burden impact our faith, and then how Jesus serves as the author and perfecter or finisher of the faith. Okay, you guys with me so far? Okay, good. So, first thing I want to ask you is, what's the difference between faith and belief? Not everybody at once. Anybody want to try to be brave? Okay. Okay.
Faith is something you learn and you follow.
Yeah, it's on.
And belief is what you know. But you believe in, like, okay, I believe I'm gonna when it's my time, I'm gonna be in heaven, I'm gonna see my son, and you know. Mm-hmm. And I read now, they said, you know, my dogs are gonna be up there with me. But like I say, faith is, you want something that you want to show good faith to be an example to everybody.
Okay.
You know, and I try, I stumble, and hopefully nobody notices what they do.
Right. Well, one thing I like of what Sarge said was that belief is something that you believe, faith is something you build on. I like that, it's interesting. Anybody else want to add to that? Yeah, Betty.
Well, faith means a firm conviction. So it's deep within you. It's that firm of a conviction that there is no doubt.
Okay.
In your faith.
Okay. Okay, good. Good. And I think Bob has something too, Kathy. Get him, Kathy.
I'll take a stab at the other word, belief. Okay. Believing something, meaning you believe that it can happen. You're not certain that it's going to happen. You're not certain that God is going to do it. I believe Fred will give me some money when we leave here. Right? Now, that means that the ability is there for
right.
it to happen,
right.
but it doesn't have to happen. Now, if we have faith in God, that means we know that it's going to happen.
Good, good. Okay, good. I like that. Now, you knew I was going to look the words up. So these words are really close. Okay, they're roots of each other, which in the Greek is funny because in the English they're completely different, completely separate words. In the Greek, they're really close words. In fact, sometimes they're interchangeable for each other. Sometimes when you see this similar word, it's just a tense change. You'll see the word believe or you'll see the word faith, depending on which translation you're looking at. For example, there's a time when Jesus is confronted by his disciples and they say, "Why couldn't we drive out this demon?" And Jesus says, "You didn't have enough faith." And the word there is kind of a root of those things. But he says, "Oh, unfaithful generation." If you look at some translations, it says, "Oh, unbelieving generation." Same concept. Okay, but they're really close, but they're not. In English, they're very different words. So when you look at it, to believe is to be persuaded of. They come from the same word, or same root, which is pithio. And it means to place confidence in, to trust, reliance upon, to have faith in, or put trust in. But faith is a firm persuasion, a credence, belief, especially in the testimony of another, a conviction based on hearing the truth. trust, reliance upon Christ for salvation, assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. So again, similar. And I like what Bob said, because Bob talked about the difference between the assurance. There's kind of like there's a backing behind one that the other one doesn't have. The concept of belief is you can believe something without really changing a whole lot. But when you have a faith, it changes everything. And this is what I mean by that. Belief requires no trust. Right? I mean, hypothetically, you can just believe something. So you can have a belief, but it doesn't mean that you have to do anything. Faith requires trust, reliance, and dependence. If you have a faith in something, then you have, you're going to make a change. And this is what I'm trying to get at. Look at this quote. I'm going to read it to you. I know we can all read, but I like to read things. It says, while faith surely includes elements of belief, they are not one and the same. Certainly, one must believe that something or someone exists before it's possible to put one's faith in that person or thing. However, I can believe some things that do not affect my life. I believe China exists, but I do not live my life any different because of my belief. The Bible tells us that this type of belief is not true faith and will not result in a saving relationship with God. I can say that I believe a plane can take me from here to there, but if I'm afraid to get on it, I reveal that I have no faith in that plane. Also, if I do not get on the plane, I have no reason to expect it to take me anywhere. I must exercise my faith in that plane by boarding it if I am to receive the benefits it offers. Does that make sense? So the concept of faith is that it requires action. It requires us to do something, hypothetically, because when you have faith, then you have some sort of backing. Like it said, I can believe something without changing anything. I can believe China exists, but it doesn't change my life. I can believe that gravity is real, right, but it doesn't necessarily impact me, hypothetically, so it doesn't really matter. Belief requires or does not require change in attitude or lifestyle. You know, I can know about God. I can believe in God, but not change anything about the way I live, right? I can have a firm belief in God. I can say, yes, I know. I was raised in the church. I know God exists. I know that he's real. And I can reject that, not have a faith in him, but just have a belief in him. Does that make sense? Now, it's funny for Christians because we look at that and say, well, how could that be? If you know that there's a real, omnipotent, all-powerful God, why wouldn't you have a faith in him, right? It makes sense to me. But when you're living your life and you decide, you make your decision, that's the decision you made. Faith requires one to confront his or her lifestyle choices, his or her attitudes, and his or her worldview in light of an all-knowing and omnipotent God. You have to. When you have a faith, it's different, all right? Because faith implies love, too. And there's a love that goes along with that, and we'll get to that in a second. Belief is passive, but faith leads toward to work and fruit. So I have another quote by the same guy. It says, belief can be simply a passive mental acceptance which amounts to nothing when it comes to how it affects our life. Simply to say, I believe in God means very little if it's merely coming from the lips and not from the heart. People can say and do say that they believe in God, but their lives never change at all. However, when one has true faith in God, one's life cannot help but reveal this truth. True faith, dependence, reliance, trust in God reveals itself in our actions, our thought life, and our priorities. A saving relationship with the creator and sustainer of the universe can result in nothing less than a radical readjustment of our entire worldview. And I know Pastor Don spoke about worldview in this class before. So you guys understand the way that a worldview changes the way you look at the whole world, right? It's literally a way to look at everything. And when you have a faith in Christ, it does change your entire worldview. And I like where it says, dependence, reliance, and trust. Because when you look at this concept, that's what true faith is. When you put your faith in Christ, you're putting a trust in him. You're understanding that he holds everything in his hands. He literally knows exactly what's going to happen, and you have a trust in him. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Yeah. Hold on. Microphone. Sally's got to come over. There she goes. All right.
I was thinking as you say that, you got those that believe in God, but it's a partial belief because then they'd be the same ones, well, I don't believe in hell.
Mm-hmm.
So they end up picking and choosing what they believe.
Right.
It's
right.
Like, I'll believe partially because I like this, but I don't like this, so I don't believe in that.
Right. Well, it's sort of like
when
someone...
When you say you believe in Christ, that means you believe in everything that he stands mm-hmm. for, everything that he has said.
Yep. And it's sort of like the plane analogy. You know, if I say I have a faith in this plane, but then I refuse to get on the plane... You know, could you imagine if you were all boarding a plane and somebody noticed something they might see as a problem. You know, I was listening to Tony Evans, and he said, you know, I got on a plane one time, and I looked out the window, and I saw something dripping from the bottom of the plane. And I said, excuse me, stewardess, can you come here for a moment? He said, what's that dripping from the bottom of the plane? Don't be putting me on a plane that's going to be dripping. He said, you can put me on a car that's going to drip, but not on a plane. Now, could you imagine if they had somebody come and check the plane, and that person came and said, everything's fine. He said, okay, well, come on board. And the guy's like, well, I'm not getting on that plane. You know what I mean? Like, no, it's fine, but I'm not flying on this plane. Everybody else would be like, wait a second. Why is this guy not getting on the plane? Obviously, he doesn't have faith that this plane is sound, and you want to get off too. You know, and that's what happens sometimes with Christianity when people decide what they're going to pick and choose.
Yeah, great example of that, the movie that just came out, Unbroken. Mm-hmm. They send them out on a rescue mission, but they put them on a plane that their plane got all shot up on a prior mission. And mm-hmm. so they put them on a plane, and the guy says, hey, is this thing able to fly? He goes, Lieutenant says it is. So, you know, and they're kind of looking at each other. So,
right.
You know, there's always that you want to check things out. You want to know for sure, is this thing airworthy, or is there any small because a small problem can lead to a big problem down there. And for this guy in this movie, it did. You got to see the movie because it'll definitely bring out this whole idea of, yeah, Unbroken, yeah. Well, if I ever got my book back from someone.
like a faith and belief. It's like our church, our Bible studies, you know, do we believe what we're learning from the pastors? If we don't, we don't believe. You have to have faith, mm-hmm. not just belief. Okay, you know, Pastor Diner, yeah, he's right. But if you don't have faith in it, is that back in my, you sure he's right? You know, mm-hmm. That's very, I think faith and belief in our walk with Christ is really very important.
Right, absolutely. Esther, go ahead.
You know, it's kind of funny that Pastor Don brought that movie up, but I liked in that movie where that guy, his brother told him what he could do.
Mm-hmm.
The guy didn't believe it or know it, but the mm-hmm. guy, and it kind of reminded me like Pastor Don or whoever, you know, like is over me and ministering to me. He's telling me what I can do, like, and I don't believe it, and
right.
I didn't believe it for a long time
mm-hmm.
until God started working and showing me that it's going to happen.
Right.
So I like that within Christ, you might not be there, but if you're in the right place, mm-hmm. in the right church, with the right leadership, they get you onto that faith where it needs to be, like Roger said, you build on that faith.
Right.
And I believe that, you know, that's what if we're in the right place, we will grow like that.
Right. Well, it's funny that you say that because if you think about it, if there's the part in the Bible that says that God calls things that are not as though they are. And sometimes, you know, we look at it and we say, well, why would God want this person doing this job or this, you know, these people doing these things? But God knows exactly why he's doing what he's doing. And, you know, when someone comes and says, you know, you were destined to do this or God wants you to do this, if we have our faith in Christ, if we have our faith in God, he can do anything that he wants. You know, think about David. David, by all rights, shouldn't have been the king, right? He was just a shepherd boy. He was, you know, the youngest in his family, you know, the whole nine yards. Or you look at Gideon. Same thing. God came to Gideon and said, mighty warrior. And he said, no, I think you got the wrong guy. He looked over his shoulder and said, there's got to be somebody behind me, right? Because I'm the least in my family. I'm in the smallest family in my tribe. I'm in the smallest tribe around possibly want me to do this. And God said, no, I know exactly what I'm doing. In fact, I'm going to decrease your numbers just so you know it's me. Just so you can build faith. All right? Because he wanted them to know. And that's what this is really talking about. Faith is an inward conviction that what God says is true, you know? And it's that concept of, there's an implied knowledge behind this. The more you learn about God, the more you know about him, the more you have a relationship with him, the stronger that faith becomes because you realize that there's literally a backing behind it. You know, we used to be on a gold standard. You guys remember when that happened? There used to be actually, for the amount of money that we had in circulation was directly proportional to the amount of gold we had in a bank. Nowadays, it's not the case, right? So literally, there's not enough cash, there's not enough gold to back it up. With God, he never runs out of gold. He's got so much capital that he doesn't need to worry about inflation. You see what I'm saying? So when we look at God and he says, you know, it's inward conviction that what God said is true, he can back up everything he says. He's always got enough to pay it off in the bank. Okay? And so, and when we finally realize that, we understand, the more we get to know about God, the more we realize how big he is and how much he has. And the stronger our trust becomes in God. See what I'm saying? So he's building that constantly with us. Faith is not a phrase, or I'm sorry, faith is not in a phrase or a truth about God. Faith is God. All right? It's in God. So, and what I mean by that is this. Sometimes people put their faith in sayings that they've heard or things that they've, that someone's spoken to them. Okay? And I'm not talking about necessarily the word of God, but what I'm saying is people talk about, like, my boss loves to do this. He says, God helps those that help themselves. You ever heard that? And he'll say it to me all the time. And then he looks at me because he knows I've said it to him 100 times. He's like, is that in the Bible? I'm like, no. It's not in the Bible, man. You know? And he'll ask me, he'll throw out like a saying he's heard, and he'll say, is that in the Bible? No, man, it's not in the Bible. But we sometimes do that. We put our faith in the sayings about God or things we've heard necessarily. But the truth is, faith is in God. And I put down this other phrase down here. Faith is not in the promise, but in the giver of the promise. Does that make sense? And it's important to remember that. Faith is a reflection of the relationship you have with God. And so I put down 3 choices here because it's kind of like this. If I said tomorrow I'm going to be at this church and I'm going to have tickets to the Lions playoff game for anybody that shows up, okay? If I said that, then you have choices that you can make. Choice one is that you're going to believe what I said. You're going to be here. Choice two is you're not going to believe it because it's impossible. Donovan cannot have tickets for everybody to the playoff game, so it's not going to happen. Or choice three is, well, I believe what he said, but I doubt that he'll be able to do that. Does that make sense? And really think about it. What are you having faith in? Is it the phrase, is it the statement that I made? It's in me. You're either believing or having faith that I'm going to come through or I'm not. Okay, you might believe because you're like, well, Donovan usually tells me the truth, but I'm not entirely certain he can do it, right? But the truth is the faith is in me. It's not in what I said. You believe the statement because the statement was said. So everybody heard what I said. The question is, can I pull off what I said I was going to do? And that's the same with God. God said things, and we have a decision to make. Do we believe? Do we have a faith in God to do what he says he's going to do? Or do we doubt that he's able to do what he's going to do? Or do we have this feeling, which is probably more prevalent with most people, I believe what God said, I'd like it to be true, but it seems improbable in my life. Right? Seems difficult for God to pull that off. So God says, I want you to be wealthy. You say, well, that's a nice thought, God. But you know where I work. You know? You know what I do. Like, how is that going to work? And God has a plan. So do you trust God? And I'm not talking about trusting what he said, because if you try to hang on to the things that were said, sometimes they seem impossible. You know, it's impossible to feed thousands of people with fish and loaves in a basket. Some kid brought his lunch, and we're going to feed everybody. It's impossible. So do you think the disciples were like, I don't have faith in these fish? The faith was in Christ, right? It's impossible to raise someone from the dead. And you got to imagine when Jesus showed up and said, move that stone out of the way, I'm going to call Lazarus out of the tomb. They said, hey, you know, it stinks in there. Like, he's been dead a while. Like, you sure you want to do this? He's like, move it back. And then he calls out, this is why I couldn't be God. Because he calls out, come out. I'd be like, please come out. Like, I don't know about this. You know, but he knew what was going to happen. And people, do you think people were like, you know, when they heard the phrase, they didn't believe it till they saw it. You know, and we'll get to this, but even Thomas said, I know you tell me that he came, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to believe it until I put my finger in the holes in his hands and the wound on his side, then I'll believe it. It wasn't that he didn't believe what they were telling him. It was that he doubted the faith that God could do what he said he was going to do. You guys with me? All right? Yeah, Bob. That reminded
me. I read it somewhere. I forgot who said it, but it was that to believe God's promises, you have to have faith in him.
Amen. And that's true. And it's true. And that's where the faith is. Your faith is in Christ. You know, your faith is in God. Your faith is not in necessarily the promise, although you can believe the promises. You know, we can believe the promises. So what I want to do is I want to talk about a spot in Hebrews that kind of talks about this. And I underlined some words because I'd like to talk about those things. But I'm going to read it. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Okay, so I thought this was interesting because when I started thinking about faith, I started thinking about what also gets in the way of our faith. You know, unbelief can get in the way of faith. But also, we can start to trick ourselves or trip ourselves up with doubt, with sin. There's a lot of things that can get in the way of the faith, right? God never gets in the way of faith. You know, but we sometimes trip ourselves up with some of the things that happen. Pastor Don, you got something you want to say? Okay. You want to tell it? Yes, of course he wants to tell it.
Yeah. I think many of you know that we were looking for.
We had been looking for a house since Laura's mom had moved in, and so the first time that we were going to settle on this house, everything kind of fell apart. There was something that came up, and we had to back out. And poor Laura, she was all devastated. You know, I can't get my house. I love this house. You know. So, well, if it's God, you know, he'll bring it back around, and you know, kind of like Abraham with his son Isaac. You know, going up there and offer him. So. A few months later, my wife called me, and just through a whole set of, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but through a whole set of circumstances, this house became available again. And when she called me, it was like, you know how you got to put that, you know, okay, God, is this really you? I got to have a confirmation. And as soon as she told me that, somebody called on the phone that, you know, was interested in possibly getting our house down the road. And then I go, you know, I'm driving home, and I'm like, Lord, you know, this really got to be, I look, and next to me is this person in the van on the road, and I get home, and it's just one thing after another. But, you know, we want that assurance. Mm-hmm. We never have that assurance. It's just having trust in God where he's leading you.
Right.
But he will confirm you. But it was funny because I was telling some people, I said I had to have like 12 confirmations. And, you know, down the line, I'll tell the whole story, all the coincidences that happened. And but that's how it is, you know, that we have to have faith in the person, mm-hmm. being God and Christ himself.
Right.
And, you know, we definitely don't want to move just because we have a feeling or the warm fuzzies or whatever. We definitely want to get confirmed in prayer and what have you and other things. But it's funny how that when it comes to that point, you know, we just got to say, God, I got to trust you. And, you know, regardless of what I feel is a sign or not a sign or a confirmation or what have you. And if it falls apart, it falls apart. And, you know.
Right.
And that scripture you just had up there from Hebrews, you know, let's throw off everything that easily entangles and run the race marked out before us.
Right.
There's a race. We don't understand what it is in front of us, mm-hmm. but we're called to run in that race.
Right.
And to run with, you know, perseverance and all the energy and faith that he provides.
Right. And there's a comfort, too, when you do, when you know that you're in the will of God and you start, and I think all of us have probably experienced this at one time in our life, when you know you're in the will of God and you're doing something that God's asked you to do and it becomes difficult, there's a comfort that you have that you're in God's will. Does that make sense? And so if the difficulty had come when you were out of God's will or you weren't sure, then you'd be panicked. Because the struggle then is like, oh, does God not want me to do this? Is God closing this door? But when you know what he wants you to do, and you're like, all right, I know this is God's will. I know he told me. I've had a confirmation. I've read it in the Word. I know what it is. And then the adversity comes. It's almost like a relief. Like, oh, okay, well, this is probably the obstacles the enemy's trying to put in my way, or this is a growth point that God wants me to grow in this thing. You guys understand what I'm saying? And so there's a comfort knowing when you're in God's will, when you know what he wants you to do, because you have the faith that he is going to sustain you, he's going to bring you on. And that's what this is talking about. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So I looked these words up. This concept of hinder actually is this word ankos. It's from a root word something bent or bulging as a result of its load. Let's talk about that for a second. So basically, if you ever put, like, I have these books on a bookshelf in my office, and they've been there for I don't know how many years now, and you can tell the load of the books is causing these cheap shelves to bend. If they were made out of plywood or actual wood, probably wouldn't be, but that stuff you buy at the store, you know, is like that. It's the solder special. It's starting to bow. And I can tell it's starting to bend or bulge as a result of the load because there's a burden on that thing, okay? A weight, a hindrance, a bulk, all right, an encumbrance. You with me? And all of us understand what that means. When you have a burden that you're carrying, it's difficult. And so Paul's saying, throw off everything that hinders, all the weight that you're carrying. Do you know you're not supposed to carry certain burdens? I don't have time to get in this whole lesson, but there's burdens you carry, and there's burdens you're not supposed to carry. You're not supposed to carry the burden of sin. It was never meant for you. Do you know that? Christ took on all the burden of sin upon himself. And he said, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burden you carry when you carry sin is a heavy burden. It's too heavy for you to carry. You can't do it by yourself. Literally. It's too heavy. He had to come and take it for you. And what burden are we supposed to carry? Within the body, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. So when we see somebody struggling with something, we're supposed to reach out to them and help them struggle through that thing. That's the burden we're supposed to carry. And then that burden's light, because that burden then is a shared burden. It's like taking the yoke upon someone else. Have you ever seen somebody plowing a field with an ox? I never have. All right, I've seen it on, like, TV. All right, see, there you go. If you've been to Mexico, then you've probably seen it. It's a difficult job. You know, it's not like nowadays, and I'm not degrading any farmers. If my dad was here, he'd slap me. But it's a lot easier with modern technology when you're cultivating your fields with a giant, you know, device of some sort. You know, when you have that plow and it's tied to an animal and you've got to keep that thing in the dirt, it's hard work. But if you didn't have that animal pulling the weight, you couldn't do it. See what I'm saying? Yeah.
You said shared burden. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes when you ever notice they talked about buying a team of oxen? Mm-hmm. They never said go out and buy an ox. There was occasionally the one, but a team. It took years to train them. If one died, you would probably never get another one to work with it. Mm-hmm. So they always bought them in teams that were raised together and worked together.
Right.
So sharing the burden means that it's fully with everybody, not one or two, but the whole body helps
right.
in bearing the burden.
And you ever notice that when you go through a struggle and something in your life, you didn't want to go through it. It was pain, it was hard, it was difficult, and maybe you're out on the other side of that thing. And then that's the very thing that God uses to minister with other people. You ever notice that? And you'd never want to go back through it, but you grow. I said this with Impact before. When you stretch, I used to get up. I decided at one point I'm going to get up and stretch in the morning because I'm not exercising anymore. I'm getting fat, so I need to at least start something. So I'm like, well, you know, after I pray, I'll start stretching, right? It hurts. Like, stretching hurts, right? I don't know about you, but it hurts me. And I'm on the ground. Like, I used to be able to touch my nose to my knee for hours. You know, I remember being at football practice and just being like, boom, you know, and that you had to count the 10, hold your toe. Now it's like someone stabs my calf with a, you know, hot poker or something. I'm like, what is going on here? But it hurts. That's the way it is with God sometimes. Stretching our faith hurts sometimes. It's difficult. Because you're being pulled in different directions. Your body is pulled, but it's good for you. It's good for you because God wants to stretch us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to improve and get better. And sometimes struggle is the only way that's going to do that. Does that make sense? And so, yeah, I understand. It's not comfortable. It's hard. It's difficult. But he doesn't want us to be Christian couch potatoes. You know, he doesn't want us just sitting there. And if you're sitting on the sidelines of the contest, that's what we're going to get to in a second. And we're looking at the contest. I remember when I played basketball, I didn't care so much that I didn't play a whole lot because I wasn't very good at basketball. I wanted to be part of the team. I played every year, and I made the team, and I was like the 10th guy on the team. So I'm going to get in like 30 seconds, you know, maybe a minute. But I was like, I was there, you know, I got a free ride to the game. I got the uniform. I didn't have to pay to get in. I was sitting on the bench, you know, looked good in the uniform, I think. And the point was, I didn't care so much. And there are times when I was like, I'm not getting in this game. It's a 5-point game. You know, and then the coach would say, row. And I'd be like, oh, no. He just called my name. You know, and I'd be like, uh-oh. I was content to be there on the sideline, you know. And that's how some of us go through our whole Christian walk, is we're just watching the game. And when Jesus says, hey, it's your turn, you're like, no, I'm good. You know, I'm on the team. I mean, you know, I'm at the game. And you really want a whole lot more contribution than that? I mean, I come to the game, I came to the event. What else do you want me to do? There's other people that are more qualified than me to take care of this, right? And that's how a lot of people are. Aperistatos means that so easily entangles, so which easily besets, a competitor thwarting a racer in every direction. Think of that concept of a race. The word literally means somebody, a competitor that's there. It reminds me of like Wile E. Coyote, you know, trying to trip up the Roadrunner. You know, you ever watch one of those races, or like Bugs Bunny when he's the tortoise and the hare, and his whole, like, Bugs could just win the race, but he doesn't. He goes back to mess with the turtle a bunch of times. You know, and it's the same concept. And it's applied to sin as having an advantage over us. So when Paul says, let us throw off everything that hinders, all the weight and the burden that we're carrying that we don't need to carry, and the sin that so easily entangles, okay, that's what he's talking about. And when he talks about that, circumstances, fears, burdens, and sin that can interfere with our focus on Jesus and can interrupt our walk of faith. All right? We were never intended to carry those burdens. We're never intended to have those fears. All those things that we focus so much attention on draw our attention away from the real focus of our faith. Because Jesus has perfected the faith. But we sometimes lose track of where our faith is. It's a trust in God. It's a trust in Him. All right? You guys with me? So running the race then. This basically means run. Moving swiftly. This word is interesting because this is running the race. Pastor Don just talked about the concept of the contest. It's a place of assembly, a contest held there, an effort or anxiety, conflict, contention, inward or outward conflict, a contest against spiritual foes. It's actually where we get the word agony from. Agon, agony, or anguish, same word. So when Paul says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, there's an implied concept of struggle. It's an implied concept of a contest. If you've ever been in a contest, you know people want to beat you. It's not just passive. So when you're in a race, you have adversaries. All right, now, the cool thing is we're running a race with everybody else. When we're Christians, all of us are running together. We're supporting each other. Okay? But when you think about this snidely whiplash out there trying to trip you up, you know, there's a real adversary that's out there that wants to destroy you and stop you from winning the race. Yeah, Pastor Nan.
In that movie Unbroken, there's a great scene because when he was in high school, he was the top miler in the country for high school kids. And what the opposing team would do back in those days, they didn't have track spikes like we have today with the little, you know, metal spikes. They had these long spikes on it. And so as they were running, a kid on the other team would stomp on his foot with these spikes to hinder him. And you could see him, you know, anguish and pain, and that's how it is with our walk a lot of times. The enemy's thwarting us and afflicting us and what have you. But what happened was there was this desire, this competitive nature kicked in, and what his brother told him, and then you've seen him even pushing through the pain and running. So it comes, you know, and it helped him later on in life when he had to endure all the torture and abuse that he did. When he was a prisoner of war.
Right.
So, you know, these momentary, you know, afflictions and what have you.
Right.
You know, a lot of Christians, you know, the little pressure comes and that's it.
Yep.
But I always impress with the people that push through it and go on and say, you know what, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to serve Christ.
Yep.
And this is not going to be a hindrance to me. It's not going to knock me out of the race.
Right.
Because I'm in this race to compete and not to let somebody else, like you were saying, get off the bench and come into the game and, you know, and do it for me.
Right. And I like that psalm that starts off, praise be to the Lord my rock, who prepares my hands for war, my fingers for battle. I've never been in an actual war. Okay, I've been in a fight here and there, but I've never been in an actual war. But I know now, and I like the concept of us being in a battle, of us being in a war against the principalities, against the powers. You see what I'm saying? Because we are. And if you don't remember that, imagine being on a battlefield and literally having your weapon, you're standing there and just forgetting that you're in a war. You know what I mean? Like you just kind of look around, what am I holding this weapon for? Why am I even here? What's, you know, just sitting down in the middle and like picking flowers when you're in the middle of a contest. I used to get upset with my son because he used to go to T-ball and he'd be in the outfield and he'd have his glove off, you know, just kind of standing there. I remember one time I was at T-ball practice and this other dad was a really intense guy and he was yelling at his kid because he kept playing in the dirt practice. And he says, if you keep playing in the dirt, I'm going to make you run down there and touch that fence and come back. And the son's like, all right. So 10 seconds later, man, this kid's playing in the dirt again. And he says, all right, that's it. Run down there, and if you want to play in the dirt, run down there and touch that fence. Every kid took off. So they all want to play in the dirt. And they all ran down to the other field, touched the fence, and then stopped at the field and started playing in the dirt. And you had to remember that they're still kids, you know. But the truth is we do this all the time. We lose focus of the place that we're in. We stop thinking about the battle that we're in. And we start thinking and getting comfortable, and we're like, well, everything's going well. And that contentment can sometimes be an enemy to us, you know, because we start to forget that we're actually in some sort of struggle. All right, we got time for one more. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Those words, when we look at fix, to consider attentively, to look, to stare at, discern clearly, to experience, to behold, perceive. I like this because it implies relationship. You know, that idea of experiencing, to see clearly. Fix our eyes on, right? And then this word, archegos, is the word for author, and it means a chief leader, an author, a captain, or a prince, the beginner, the first, the one who takes the lead in or provides first occasion of, combination of a chief leader and the source from whence things proceed. One who takes precedence in faith and is thus the perfect example of it. Think about Jesus' life and the way that he lived. The humility that he had, where he came from. It was all designed perfectly to show us a path. And I wanted to get into all this stuff, but I just couldn't find time to do all this stuff. Thinking about the way that he showed us how to be peaceful in times of peace. How to be aggressive when you need to be aggressive, right? How to be humble when you want to be proud. You know, and Jesus showed us all those things and how to do it. And it's not easy to do. You know, there's a nature there that we're always fighting. Jesus had mastered, right? Because he's God. He can do that. So this word then is the beginner. So the end was a state of completeness. When it talks about him being the author and the finisher, or the author and the perfecter, it's talking about this concept of perfection. To bring to an end in the sense of completing, perfecting. And it's the only use of this tense in the New Testament. There's no other spot in the New Testament you find this tense of this word but here. And so it talks about Jesus being the finisher of our faith, someone who's completed it. And what does this tell us then? Well, what it tells us is that we can trust in him. Let's go down to this one. Our trust in him is more than just a belief that he exists. We trust in him, rely on him, depend on him. He's our source. If your faith is in Christ, then you rely on him. You have a dependence on him. You understand that he can do what he said he was going to do. And the question is not, do you believe the promise, but do you believe the one who made the promise? Do you believe that God has the ability to do what he says he's going to do? If you believe that, then you've got faith. See what I'm saying? And Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you don't need more faith. You need more of an understanding of who the source of faith is. You understand? So it's not that we're lacking faith. You know, you go pray for somebody and you're like, oh, well, that guy's leg didn't grow back. I must not have enough faith. Well, the truth is, you just need to tie into the one who gives faith, the source of faith. You know what I'm saying? Maybe God didn't want that guy's leg to grow back. You know, I mean, I don't know. God does whatever he wants. You know, but I know this. When God tells you to do something, and you understand that it's Him that said it, and you have faith in Him, that thing's going to happen. Okay, but you got to have faith in the one who gives faith. Okay, questions, comments? I think we're going to wrap up. Yeah, Ed's got something.
I was just going to comment about the part where Jesus being God, it sounds like it's easier for Him to do these things, but I find that when you're in a position of power, and especially when you're, I don't know what it's like to be God, but I can imagine when you're in a position where you can do anything, it's actually harder to restrain yourself because, mm-hmm. you know, when you can just fire somebody, you know, if they mess up, you know, that's not really the right thing to do. But maybe in the moment, you know, you just want to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, in the moment, Jesus could have called down legions of angels, as yep. he said.
Yep.
But he had to learn to restrain himself and actually walk as a man, you know, without that power to show us how to do it, is to wait on the call, wait for God's voice, wait for Him to tell you what to do, which Jesus had to do, because He said He didn't do anything except for what the Father told Him to do. So He was very nature God and submitted Himself to only do what the Father told Him to do, which is a harder task, I think.
Yeah, amen. That's true for sure. Well, if you're taking notes, there's a couple verses. I'm not going to read them. We don't have time to do it. But I'll leave it up there for a minute. And let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord God, that we live by faith and not by sight, Father. We thank You for what You've done for us in our lives, Father. I pray right now that You would help us to understand You, that You'd help us to have a closer relationship with You, Father God. And Father, we want to have faith. We want to back up our belief with a trust in You. We want to give all that we have to You, Father. Sometimes our flesh gets in the way. Our concerns, our weights, Father, our burdens can distract us, Father. And I pray that they would not distract us today. I pray that You'd, right now, we just take that blood that You've given us, Father, the blood that cleanses all things, that washes away all sin, Father. And we just take that and we claim it in the name of Jesus, Father. We thank You for the gift You've given us. Thank You for the gift of faith, Father, the way that You've shown us who You are. And just like those apostles and those disciples on Pentecost, Father, that when You breathed on them, that the Spirit entered them, Father, and that they had faith in You. I pray that You would give us faith today, Father. I pray that You'd show us how to please You, how to honor You, that when we go into worship, that our hearts would be ready to receive You, Father. Right now, I pray that we'd shake off this world, the things of this place, and instead that we would come ready to receive, Father, and ready to know You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank You, everybody.
Thank you. Very good job,
Yes, sir.